Fine. Well, good morning. I'm Doug Preston. I say that more to remind myself than to introduce myself to you. It's been a bit of a busy morning, one way or another. I thought I might change the last song because I was supposed to arrange whether we knew My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. Now, if I look at a set age group, they'll all say, yes, we know that. But I don't know if the PA system, the computer, oh, has he got it there, John? Has got it, well done. What a job, a player. Oh, well, you do have the music, Margaret. We do have the music. See? They just get on with it, don't they? Well, we'll keep that then. We won't change it for I Wish I Were a Butterfly. What a theme for a year, isn't it? In the Christian church, there are key points of which we celebrate the activity of God. And finding ways of connecting those activities in a way that is appropriate and relevant for people who don't attend church very often is a challenging thing. But we have great things to celebrate. In a few weeks' time, we'll be celebrating that great event of the death and resurrection of Jesus, the time of him breaking through and giving new life to the church and to the world. 40 days after that, we'll be celebrating the birth of the church itself in the coming of the Holy Spirit, his life born into the community of God and then to spread about in the world. These are things to celebrate, aren't we? Harvest is a great time to celebrate the generosity of God. We know it's a rural thing, but still, it's very important focus in our society, in our nation, to realise that our food and our bread and our milk and everything doesn't come from Sainsbury's, it comes from somewhere else. People work hard. And some of our rural communities have really suffered in the past few months, and their crops have been completely decimated for this coming year. Where is the hope for them? And the network of farmers that rely upon each other. Powerful stories during the Christmas period, wasn't it? Farmers from the north and from the Midlands just creating space for cattle and livestock and also other things to be sent and to survive and help their friends, those in despair, to see some hope. And remembrance, this is a very important year, isn't it, 2014, for remembering of the commencement of the Great War in 1914. And there are powerful stories in that period of our history where God has helped, even in the bleakest moments of human experience, the most devastating time in European history. People have found God in those stories. And in finding God in those stories, they've found hope and a future. And obviously, that time of the year when we celebrate the birth of catalogue shopping, or it's internet shopping, isn't it? The time, you know, it's called Christmas, right, for some people. You know, we celebrate the coming of someone in weakness, but a place of adoration. And in meeting that weak child, people, kings, found hope for the nation. These are fantastic stories, aren't they? Fantastic realities. I want to take you just for a few moments to the days, well, literally almost hours after the death of Jesus. There was two people walking on a journey from Jerusalem, less than 7 miles to a village called Emmaus. And as they were walking along, someone joined them. These people were very, very sad, very, very despairing, very, very low in themselves. Their closest and best friend, the one they looked to for some 3 years, the one they'd begun to believe in and hoped in, had been crucified at the hands of Roman authorities, but at the plotting of Jewish authorities. Their hope was completely and utterly smashed and dashed. And as they were walking along, a stranger comes and draws up beside them. And he begins to talk with them and listen to them. And he simply says to them, what are you talking about? And they stood still, it says in Luke 24, 17, downcast, and one of them named Cleopas asked him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and all the rulers handed him over to the sentence of death, and they crucified him." And these are the words that are very telling in this gospel at this point. They say, "We had hoped he was the one who is going to redeem Israel." On the first day of the best of day for the rest of human history, the resurrection day, because this gentleman who they were talking to was a risen Lord Jesus Christ, these men were saying, "We had hoped. Our hope was disappointed. We had hoped and believed something fantastic was going to happen. But in the face of the death of the Messiah, all of their hope was completely shattered." They could have said, "We hoped that the kingdom that this Jesus brought in through miracles and power would continue and bring his complete miracle of the kingdom forever." James and John had hoped, hadn't they, that they would sit at the right hand and the left hand side of Jesus Christ. We had hoped, but this was hope disappointed. Nathanael had hoped that as he saw Jesus coming towards him, that he'd found the King of Israel, the King of God. We had hoped, but on that day, hope had died on a cross. In a way, on one level, they've got themselves lost in the wrong story. Because while these things were true, they didn't really believe what Jesus had said. And that's possible, isn't it? You know, to live by a story that's not correct, not true, not right. For many years, I used to believe a little saying, "Where there's life, there is." That's right. As long as we had life in us, we could face any situation and any prospect. I have two good friends, Barbara and I have these friends, Paul and Liz Lynch, and good Christian people. And they stood at the side of their daughter's bedside in hospital, 17-year-old, and they watched that 17-year-old's life drift away as she died. The most terrible thing that any parent should ever have to face, isn't it? There's no worse crisis of life than that. For them, you could have said their hope was completely lost and gone. Where there is life, there is hope. And this is how the disciples felt, wasn't it? In the death of their son, Saviour and Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus corrects their view of the story. What he says later on, he says, the problem is, your story is not my story. I'm not about this power that sets people on the right hand or the left hand side. I'm not about this power that just does miracles for the sake of doing some. I'm not about this power that simply is kingship for my own ends, for a nation. My story is bigger than that. My story is hope, not for a nation, not for a person, but for a world which creates a new world. That's a story. So the key for them, they needed to get onto the right story and start believing the right story. And we ourselves kind of fall into this trap, don't we? Because we have stories of our lives which we expect to happen. And some of them are funny and some of them are realistic and some of them are not realistic at all. You know, at the beginning of every year, there's this season of performance competitions. You know, I'm going to go for the Pop Idol before the program finishes. You know, hundreds of thousands of people join up to queue in lengthy queues to get on the TV for Pop Idol. You know, there are hundreds of thousands of them. And it gets whittled down from the many to the one. Is that a realistic expectation? Is it a story that is right to live by? Here's a more odd disappointments that people can have. Well, if you're a believer, this is one you might have had, but it's not a right one. Christians will always be successful. Have you ever tried to live by that story? Well, why should there be? I think to myself, you know? Another one some Christians tend to fall into, religious people particularly, working with Christians will always be a joy. Now, I can say it's true for me. But isn't always, is it? And I know that people who work for Christian charities and sometimes for Christian organisations, it can be less than a joy sometimes. And here's another story that people live by, which may not always be so. If we trust in God, our children will always turn out right. Is that a story to live by? And is it true? Or if I believe in God, I become a pastor of a church, no harm will come to my family. That wasn't true of Paul and Liz Lynch. In fact, sentences with always and never are never a good idea in relationship to life. Living by false stories. What are you saying to yourself? Because you're thinking, well, this is pretty miserable, Doug. You know, at a collection this morning, we thought we'd get better than that from you. Well, Jesus introduces them to the right story. He says, how foolish you are to believe and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets had spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. What he's going to tell them in a few minutes' time is simply this. Two things go together in the story of God. A cross and an empty tomb. Death and resurrection. Suffering and glory. The two go together. Amazingly enough, people so often find God in the moment of suffering and then through that moment of stress enter into his resurrection. The two go together, and Christian lives that focus on the one and not the other is an unrealistic, false story. I believe profoundly in the resurrection of Jesus. I believe it's an opportunity for an all-new way of living for everybody. But it comes at a great cost. It comes at the cost of the Son of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's not in my notes here, but at the end of the Second World War, a young German gentleman called Jürgen Moltmann felt powerfully and tremendously ashamed at himself and his nation. He couldn't believe that this great nation had brought Europe almost to destruction. And he thought to himself, where is God in all of this? And what have we done to create this situation? And what can be done to make a difference in this situation? Jürgen was interned, I don't know which country he was in, because he was perceived to be an enemy of the state. And as he was in an internment camp, he read the words of Jesus on the cross. My God, why have you abandoned me? And he thought to himself, if the Son of God can know what abandonment is, and then through that abandonment know what the future is, through resurrection, then there is hope for me, for the German nation, and for Europe. That man went on to write several books called The Hope of God, The Theology of Hope, and Hope for the Future. Just a simple idea. Being with God in the dark places, we find the resurrection of life together. And I've just flashed up on the screen there just several things that come from Romans 5 that tell us what happens when we experience hope for ourselves. Therefore, since we have been made right with God through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have regained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It begins with acceptance. It's a life of intermittent peace, I have to say, but also the peace of God which simply being accepted by God brings, and it looks towards the future hope of the glory of God. But there's also a sense in which this hope is a kind of gymnasium of life experience, because it says in verse 3, what verse 3 up there? Thank you. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. What does God care about most in your life? Does he care how successful you are? Well, he is interested in that. Does he care for your family? He cares for your family more passionately than even you can. But he cares for your character above all else, because that's what will last in the future, in the age to come. And there's a man called John Lockley, is a doctor, a psychiatrist. He reckons that one of the best ways we can view our experience of suffering and stress is seeing it as a life in a gymnasium. Now, some of us look as if we've gone to gymnasiums. Some of us look as if we've got membership, never used it. But you get the idea that working hard upon the body beautiful over a period of time transforms what we can experience and see and do. Apparently, in order to build up muscle capacity in your body, you need to do the same thing for 3 months. So I say, if you've put a year's membership at a gym, use it at least 3 months. It'll do you some good at least. All right? In the same way, this doctor says, looking at Romans 5, verse 3, life experiences are that kind of gymnasium experience, which strengthens us. It makes us either better, as somebody once said, or it makes us badder. Life experience makes us for good or for ill. It is a transformational experience. And thirdly, hope brings us friendship with God as well. Verse 5. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Hope is something that happens in here as well as in here. It's not only believing in a better future, it's experiencing a better person in our lives, in our experience. And that's the thing about the Christian life. It's got to be experienced. It's got to be true for me today or in my life. And how does it become true in me today? It becomes true in me today as I bring the difficulty of my life and invite Jesus the King to be King in my life. I don't really understand how that works. I know some of the theology of it, about the presence of the Holy Spirit becoming uniquely present in the person when they call out to God, but that's only saying the case. All I know is that I've listened to stories of many people, and the people in this room will tell you, on moments of their deepest needs, when they've called out to the Lord, in some amazing way, he has been present. And then they face that situation, that difficulty, with a different perspective completely about their lives. Paul and Liz, I was telling you about earlier on, when we first went to visit them, because he began to work in a pastorate in Bournemouth, and we were in Coventry, and so we'd go and travel south and enjoy the benefits of the sun, and we went to see them. And as we went to visit their house, we noticed there were three children, Craig, Pauline and Hannah, and It's very strange, actually, because the youngest one, Hannah, was only about 3 or 4, and the first time I saw her was that she was over one of the parents' knees, and the parent was bashing her. So that's a bit rough, isn't it? Whack, whack, whack. You know, I let it go until the third and fourth time I saw it during the day. I thought, this is a bit pretty steep discipline. Which book have they been reading on Christian discipline? They weren't, were they? She had a very, very disabling condition, cystic fibrosis, where the lungs were built, the lungs were being clogged up with mucus, and that mucus had to be lifted off the lungs through physiotherapy. Every day of her life, this had to be done. You know, that little girl was an amazing person. Well, the whole family were pretty amazing, really. You know, because she embodied what it was to live life in all its fullness. She was never defined by a disability. She was never defined by her illness. She would always do whatever she wanted to do as long as it honoured God and honoured her parents. And even more amazingly, her parents just let her do those things. You know, jumping out aeroplanes and things like this, going to visit and to travel to Mexico and things like this. They allowed her just to float out of their hands to live the life that God had given her. So when she did die, the funeral service was a celebration of hope, a celebration of a life lived, a celebration of a life to the glory of God. Because she had cystic fibrosis, several times she was offered a heart and lung transplant. And when she was being offered it, the results and the prognosis for cystic fibrosis, heart and lung transplants, were not good. Often people would end up in wheelchairs, their quality of life was somewhat diminished. So it wasn't an easy choice to take. And the way Hannah came to the conclusion as this situation was faced to her, whether she would have a heart and lung transplant, she said, you know, this heart of mine is the heart that Jesus gave me. I've given my heart to Jesus, so we'll keep that heart, shall we? She lived as a person of faith and hope. You know, that child, that 17-year-old, 16-year-old, 15-year-old, taught their parents how to live in hope. And that's the most powerful thing you can do, isn't it? Be that message of hope. So when they read the words of Peter, chapter 1, verse 3 to 7, it had more power, didn't it? Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and into an inheritance that can never fade, perish or spoil. This inheritance is kept for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power into the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. That hope is meant to be enjoyed now. Meant daily to give our lives to God and say, thank you for this life that you've given me. Please, living lives, in whatever way you want today, and your life will be defined by that hope of God's future. And it also may make you a bit fearless. Fearless for God, because that was a message the first disciples had, wasn't it? Because as they approached the village together, these two friends with Jesus, well, they didn't know who it was, because they really weren't expecting him. They sat down for a meal together, they broke bread together, and then as he broke the bread with his hand, maybe he showed them the nail prints in his wrist, they begin to see that this Jesus was alive and well. This Jesus is our story. And for the rest of the story of the book of Acts, it's a story of a new start and a new hope for everybody, making these Christians quite fearless in the face of the many challenges of our lives. I've told you occasionally the stories of my friend Mark, who doesn't attend Canley Church, But we do various things together. And one of the things he wanted me to do once was to go visit some friends of his in Hill Fields, in some flats. I'd not met these people before, and he hadn't warned them that we were coming. And they were a bit paranoid about visitors. You know, really paranoid about visitors. Really paranoid. Anyway, so it's one of these masonette things. We have two levels in the flat. So, you know, he dragged me upstairs and we went up to the first floor. And there's a ground floor of the flat where the cooking is done, and then there's the upper next part as well. Anyway, we knocked on the door, and a young man answered the door. Wasn't the person who owned the flat or anything. But he looked as if he was a bit, could handle himself pretty well. So I put Mark in front of me. And Mark says, well, want to come and see? I think we'll call him Pat, shall we? Shall we call him Pat? Because it's just a name I've made up, right? So I stand at the bottom of the stairs because I didn't want to waste energy going upstairs when I didn't need to if we weren't going to do the visit, didn't I? So I sent Mark up to the top of the flight of steps, and Pat says to him, hello, Mark, how are you doing? He says, I've come to visit you and I've brought with a friend with me. What have I told you about bringing people up? And as soon as he heard that there was somebody else with him, he got very, very aggressive. Shouting, yelling, and all sorts of things. You know, so vicious that I thought he was going to plant Mark and push him down the stairs. You know, you could be bringing anybody. I want you to ring to me every time you come because I can't cope with people coming. You could be bringing the police. You could be bringing anybody. And I was thinking, where am I come to visit? Who is it? You see, so I had my hand on the door handle, you know, ready to make my escape. He said, no, it's all right. Doug's friend is a pastor. That's even worse. You brought a man of God to this place, telling me how terrible I am and horrible and things like this. So, but Mark calmed him down very, very, very cleverly, really, and he encouraged me to walk up the stairs. So I did walk up the steps. And as I got through the door frame, I could see the problem, really, that he had. He and his wife were still in bed. And they were looking up at me a bit bemused. You know, this is 2 o'clock in the afternoon, but, you know, but it's just all right. This friend's minder was stood at one end of the bed. Mark was stood at another corner of the bed. And there was just enough room for me to sit on a nice small chair looking down on both of them in bed, you see. And he said, what do you want? To Mark. And Mark said, Doug wants to tell you about God. And so they look at me. And I'm trying to not look at them because you can see some very odd things when you see people in bed. So I said, well, Mark would like to tell you a story about his friend, Jesus. And I looked at Mark. Now, they were on something, I have to say, either on drinking or they were on tablets or something like that, you know, something to medicate their health. And so they weren't quite with it, you know. Mark just turned around to him and said, I want to tell you about Jesus. And the girl said, quite mockingly, he said, what are you going to tell me Jesus saves? He's a footballer or something, is he? You know. And he said, no, he didn't save, but he is your hope. And I want you to find that hope. Because I've found it. He set me free from drink and he set me free from drugs. I want you to know that for yourself. I have seen people sober up quicker, and it usually comes as a result of a shock. And that was a bit of a shock for the girl, because she did straighten up and she says, I want to know about this Jesus. How do I find out about him? And Mark said, we've got a Bible study on Wednesdays. Please come to that. And she did come to it. For some time. The hope of Jesus makes people bold. But that only happens if you meet the source of that hope, which is Jesus himself. Now for that song we haven't sung at Canley Church for some decades. We'll see how it goes. Put your hand up if you know my hope is built on nothing less. Oh, well, you see. Not all of you are crusties. That's great. Well, I trust it's true for you. Let's sing this song together, shall we? Find the tune.